chapter 4. Now we will read all of the chapter, but begin our study in verse 13. It says the word of our God. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and to whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." The kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed of which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception and bare a son. The women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. The women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Let us pray. Once again, O Lord our God, we praise thy name, for it is greatly to be praised. We thank thee for the word which thou hast given us for this night. We pray, Lord, that it may be expounded with the help of thy Holy Spirit, that it may strike our hearts, that we may respond spiritually to the call of the gospel. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst hear us and bless us, Lord. Turn our hearts from sin and darkness to the glorious light of our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, the Lord gives blessing to those who follow Him and obey Him. Those who take up their cross daily, following Him at all costs, determined to do what is right in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's really a good summary of the story of Ruth. A very short book in our Bible, but packed with, as I mentioned earlier, somebody who preached 28 sermons on the book of Ruth, which seems like a lot of detail, but it's gold. There's gold in this book. It bears our reading and our rereading. Sinclair Ferguson said, "Ruth left home and family. The Lord gives her a home and a family. Ruth made a profoundly costly decision that she would belong to the Lord and His people, even if nothing else belonged to her, even though one of her most fundamental, God-given, natural instincts to be a wife and mother might never be satisfied." Remember how Naomi discouraged Ruth. "There's no hope that I am going to give you a husband. This is implausible." And why did Ruth then go with Naomi? Because she was a Christian. Because she'd become saved in the process of all this turmoil and upheaval. And she was convinced that she was to be identified with God's people above all things. That was just her number one goal and purpose in life. So we want to consider here the blessing of that the Lord gives in a number of ways, and then also the bloodline that's mentioned at the end of this chapter. Blessing is the blessing, first of all, of conception. It says, "Boaz took Ruth as his wife," and that almost needs some explanation in these modern days when men are not supposed to be that aggressive or assertive, but it says he took her for his wife. He purchased her, which is a picture of Christ. Again, our view of marriage must reflect Christ and his relationship to his bride, his church. There are many elements of a Christian marriage ceremony that reflect that reality. Christ does not act like our marriages. Our marriages are meant to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. Right? Christ, that relationship is reality. Our marriages are mirrors of that reality. And we know that because the marriage supper of the bride and the Lamb and his bride is the highlight of history, one of the great highlights of history. So Daniel Block, in his commentary, points out that Ruth has completed her social progression. She came into the people of Israel as a stranger, a foreigner, in chapter 2 and verse 10. Then she graduated to a handmaid, or the lowest servant, in chapter 2, verse 13. And then to a maidservant, same word in our English language, a different Hebrew word, becomes a little closer, maidservant to Boaz, and now she becomes his wife. So that process is completed. She is now a bona fide member of the Israel people, of the Lord's people. And the Lord gives blessing in not only consummation, but also in conception. The Lord gave her conception and she bare a son. We saw earlier how that was a theme in Genesis often, how the Lord opened the womb of Leah or Rachel, closed the womb for a time. It's very much seen as God's work of opening and closing the womb. And here, the Lord gave her conception. Here's the great blessing of the Lord for this family. Then there is the blessing from the women. The women come around. They seem to be present at the birth, and they see this remarkable event. They see that God has done great things. And notice here, by the way, that Ruth, as a Moabitess, is accepted by the covenant community of Israel. She's not marginalized. She's not kind of a second-class Jew. She is a Jew because she is one inwardly, Paul would say. She is one of them. And these women have all embraced her. They all love her. And so they give her these great blessings as the child is born. The blessing comes from the women to God, first of all. Blessed be the Lord. Honor to God. Remember, Lord in capital letters there is Christ. Honor to Christ. Blessed be the Lord who has provided a redeemer. Provided a redeemer to continue Elimelech's line. Everything is falling into place. God has blessed this family. And remember, these women don't know the big picture that you and I have of where all of this is going to end up. They just see that there's a child here, and the Lord has blessed Elimelech and his family. Even though he is dead, his sons are dead. And then they give a blessing, not to Ruth so much as to Naomi, which again is very, very interesting. In many ways, this is a story of Naomi, isn't it? It is a story of her struggle, a story of her disappointments, and a story now of her great blessing in the Lord's providence. They say this son is going to be a restorer of life. You were in death and bitterness, but this is bringing new life into your family. He's going to be a restorer of life, continuing the family line. He's going to nourish you in your old age. You thought maybe you would be unprotected and forgotten in your old age, but here is one who's going to nourish you in your own old age. Besides this child, you have a daughter-in-law. A daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons. Just kind of the Jewish idea of the perfect family, right? She is better to you than seven sons. You have found a treasure because that treasured woman has found Christ. That treasured woman loves God more than she loves you. And she is to be valued above many things in life. A restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Matthew Henry says, they say of Ruth that she loved Naomi, and therefore was better to her than seven sons. See how God in his providence sometimes makes up the want and loss of those relations from whom we expected most comfort in those from whom we expected least. The bonds of love prove stronger than those of nature, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So here there was a daughter-in-law better than an own child. See what wisdom and grace will do. And isn't that true of Naomi? She'd given up. Like, she came with Ruth, and it was like Ruth was a burden to her. She's just kind of a tag-along. Now what am I going to do with Ruth? She turned out to be the greatest blessing for our dear sister, Naomi. So Naomi took the child and became a nanny to him, a dry nurse. Took him in her bosom. The child here, Yeled, is the same as the word we saw this morning in Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, a man-child. Again, Daniel Block says, in a world previously characterized by famine, barrenness, and death, there is birth, new life. And the whole story just turns around wonderfully and marvelously in ways that we might never have expected. We just if we're reading the story along, we see the love of Ruth for Boaz, Boaz for Ruth, Ruth for Naomi, Naomi for Ruth. All of these things grow and develop and are intertwined. It starts very dark, very heavy, but it gradually, just like a flower opening up, the story unfolds of God's goodness to Naomi, to Ruth, to Boaz. The women then affirm the name of the baby. It says, technically, it says that the women, her neighbors, gave it a name. So likely they affirmed the name that Boaz and Ruth determined. But they said, there is a son born to Naomi. They called his name Obed, which means servant, one who serves. Most likely is the shortened form of Obadiah, who is the servant of Jehovah, the servant of the Lord. So there is the women giving that affirmation, and Naomi, who began this story in bitterness, now concludes it with joy. And a reminder that the psalmist says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy, or in singing is the word in Psalm 126. And then there's this concluding summary that Obed is the father of Jesse, the father of David, which seems really insignificant. We know nothing else about Obed except his name, except his part in this lineage. He doesn't seem to be a very significant person. We've got Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and Obed. He's just kind of a link. But we look back and we say he's a very, very significant link in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, let's just take a moment and consider that however insignificant you may think your life to be, God has a purpose in it. You can think about the lineages, the genealogies in the Bible, and how many names there are in the Bible that we have no idea who they are or what they did. Sometimes in the commentaries, they'll translate the name, and maybe there's some significance in that. But you think about having your name in the Bible for all of time. Right? These men, but their name is there. And if you're reading through the Bible systematically, you read those names. Kind of like seeing your name maybe in movie credits at the end of a movie. You're just a walk-on and you get your name on there. That's me. These people have their name recorded, some for good and some not so much for good. But their names are recorded in the very Word of God. Whether we know anything about them, we should stop and think when we read those lists of names. Those names are significant to God. He used them. He put them in his holy Word. Rather than group them, which he could have done and sometimes does do, just makes them a whole tribe, makes them a whole group, sometimes he just lists them out. He says, these are people that I know, people that I love. And you don't know anything else about them, but I know everything about them. So, beloved, the significance of your life is not measured by how the world thinks of you or what you've accomplished or not accomplished or what they think you should have accomplished. Ruth and Naomi began the story as nobodies. They were insignificant. There's a woman running away from God's people with her husband to try to find prosperity in their lives. And they go into Moab where they should never be. And then their sons end up marrying unbelievers. And the Lord, this, what is happening here? Like they're not only are they nobodies, they're disobedient. And then everything just turns around. Now they're known around the world as God who used them, God who blessed them, God who made them significant. because God used all of that in his own purposes. This is not just a story that's meant to, expose us to really think deeply about the sovereignty of God. But do you believe that this story really happened? Right? Sometimes we think, man, there's just so many coincidences in here. Did this really happen, or is this just like a movie script? Well, this really happened, didn't it? It really happened in real life to God's people, Naomi and Elimelech and their sons. This really happened. And they were insignificant at one point, and they're significant in all the world now, in all of time. So, beloved, that's a good reminder for you and me. We may be insignificant in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of the world, but the Lord has made us kings and priests unto himself. We have true dignity in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't talk about self-esteem, but we do talk about dignity and walking with our head held high, because God has made us somebody. We're not somebody in ourselves, but God has made us kings and priests unto himself. And the world can laugh at that, but it's true, isn't it? If you believe in Christ, you're kings and priests unto our God. What was the one remarkable thing that Naomi and Ruth did? They trusted in the Lord. They believed that God was sovereign. They believed that they had to identify with God and with his people. And they had to be faithful. They were convinced of that. So there's the blessing that the Lord brings to Naomi, to Ruth, to Boaz, and Obed. We want to consider next the bloodline. The chapter, the whole book really, ends with a conclusion, concluding with the lineage of David. A commentator, Daniel Block, said the narrator could not know what implications the piety of these characters would have on generations of his own people that would come after him. If only he could have known that in the glorious providence of God, the loving kindness, the hesed of Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi would have laid the groundwork for the history of salvation that extends far beyond his own time and place. For as the genealogy of Matthew 1 indicates, one greater than David comes from the loins of Boaz. In the dark days of the judges, the foundation is laid for the line that would produce the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer of a lost and destitute humanity. So that's a great reminder of the setting for the book of Ruth. It's in the days of the judges. Remember Ruth 1:1. It's in the days of the judges. You ever feel like you're in the days of the judges where there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes? You sometimes despair. We live in such dark days. Nobody knows right from wrong. Even in the priesthood, the Levite there at the end of the book of Judges just does horrible, horrible things. And where are we? What hope is there? Where's the light? Where's the deliverance? You know, cycles of the last 20, 40 years before they have a deliverer from the Lord. But the Lord does deliver. And the Lord brings this candlelight in the midst of that darkness in the story of Ruth. So this lineage here is very similar to the chronological listing in 1 Chronicles 2. We won't go there, but it's basically a replication of that. And this is what we call a toledot. A toledot is this is the generation of Adam. These are the generations of Noah. This is the generation. We have 11 of those, I think, in Genesis. And this is one of those in a smaller form. And again, there's no theological significance to most of the men who are listed here. We don't know very much about most of them. It's very interesting, isn't it, that the listing doesn't begin with Judah. Judah, out of Judah, the scepter is going to come. From Judah, the Messiah is going to come. He lists Perez. Perez, again, is a reminder of the sin of Judah. When we look at the lineage of Matthew, and we'll turn over to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1 that we read earlier, we have in that lineage really a hall of shame. The lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lineage of the babe in the manger. A number of women that are mentioned. You know, the social structure of Israel was patriarchal. It was listed through the men, through the fathers. In this lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, a number of women are mentioned. Tamar is mentioned in verse 3. Tamar, who dressed up like a prostitute to trick her father-in-law into producing seed for his own line. We have in verse 5, Rahab. She didn't only dress up as a prostitute, she was a prostitute. And it is one of those strange things that we've talked about recently, that all through, even in the New Testament, she's known as Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. And here she is again, just by name in the lineage, Rahab. Mentioned as a part of Christ's lineage. We have also in verse 5, Ruth the Moabitess, a despised foreigner, listed in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Bathsheba, who was a Jew. She was widowed through adultery and murder. She is the mother of Solomon. But again, she is not even mentioned by name here, is she? She is just mentioned as she who was the wife, by the wife of Uriah. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. It's interesting to note that three of these women were widows, but in the eyes of the world, very shameful. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who wrote these words by the pen of Matthew, by the hand of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ, who wrote his own lineage and recorded it, made sure that those women were in there. He wanted the world to know. Often we'll go and people will search their genealogies and they'll stop the search when they find something very embarrassing, right? They'll, oh man, this is a weird story. I don't know if I want to go any further. Some of them will actually stop and they'll say, as if they were responsible for that somehow. It's just a fact. You can't change your lineage. You can't change your heritage. But here is the Lord Jesus. Not only did he record that, as a sovereign God, he determined that those people would be in his lineage. Do you believe that? God ordered his own lineage. He determined who would be his ancestors, physically speaking. We have men, too, that are shameful. Doesn't ignore the sins of the men. Judah, in verse 3, who thought nothing of taking a prostitute. Just walking along seems like a good idea. David, an adulterer and a murderer. And a man who should have known better. A man whose psalms we sing. A man who is recorded as being the sweet psalmist of Israel. Gentle and tender amongst the sheep, but protecting the sheep, protecting the Israelites from Goliath, a mighty man, humbly serving King Saul when Saul was his enemy. But he falls mightily. Manasseh is mentioned in verse 10. Manasseh was the greatest idolatrous king of Judah. He committed sins that provoked God to exile the Jews. Of all the idolatrous actions, of all the idolaters in the kings of Judah, Manasseh was the idolatrous one. And here he is. It's not like he just passes over, well, we'll skip that one and not mention his name. It's kind of embarrassing. No, he's right in there with all the rest, Manasseh. Beloved, our Savior was sinless, but he associated with sinners. In his lineage, he had sinners, shameful men and women, as his ancestors. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Not that all of them necessarily were, but many of them were, weren't they? David was. Bathsheba was. Rahab, Ruth, beautiful, beautiful saints in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And wasn't it the testimony of Christ's enemies? What good can come from a man who associates with tax collectors and prostitutes? There's got to be something wrong with a ministry like that. And he didn't associate with them to be like them or to accommodate them or to compromise. He came to them to save them. He came to preach to them, and they responded to his call of grace. And they became his saints. The worst of the worst, not just as members of Christ's church, but as crucial parts of his family history. Beloved, does this surprise you? Makes us uncomfortable a little bit, maybe. But these are the people that Jesus came to save. And he said very specifically, those that are healthy have no need of a doctor. They don't need a physician. It's the broken people that need mending. It's the people that are crushed that need to be brought to life. These are the people that the Lord Jesus came to save. Those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek, those are the ones that are connected with Christ, and Christ connects, has connected with them. We should never be disgusted or ashamed of the people that walk through this door seeking Christ. We should always embrace them. They're seekers. If they have questions, we should embrace them. We should be patient with them. They're coming out of the world. They may have a lot of, the common saying is baggage. They have a lot of baggage with them. They may come not looking or smelling the best, but if they're seeking Christ, beloved, isn't that a treasured thing? Can we look beyond all the other things and say, here's someone who's seeking Christ. We have everything to offer this one. Most of us are just very well educated in doctrine, in the knowledge of Christ. And we have so much to offer, so much beauty to explain of the Lord Jesus Christ to people who are lost. That's what the Bible calls them, right? They're lost. And they need to be found by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we can be instruments to them. Ruth was not, in many ways, just not one to be accepted in Israel. But she was accepted by God's covenant people. To embrace these people and to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. To show them the love of Christ and the beauty of Christ and the beauty of salvation, what the Holy Spirit can do in the life of a person. Some of people in the congregation can say, I used to be like you. I used to be in that situation. Look, God has done something with me. God has done something in me. Our significance, beloved, maybe it's small in your mind or in my mind or my estimation, but God is going to use you if you are his elect. If he has chosen you, he's going to use you. Even as he used these to bring Christ, the man-child, into the world. And who knows what part you and I may have even in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. But to think that the Lord has used us just in our simple faithfulness, pursuing holiness, loving the Lord Jesus, gathering with the saints, delighting in his word, will the Lord use you? I have no idea, but God already has all of that determined. Is it all of that laid out? Beloved, what a beautiful thing it is to believe in the sovereignty of God. You can be whatever theological name you like, Calvinist, Arminian, whatever it is, you have to confess after reading this book that God controls all the events of life. And he does it to his own purposes. Generations to come. Generations to come. They had no idea. Obed is a nobody, but he's part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are marvelous. They're wonderful in our eyes that our God is so great and that he has determined to make us a part of the outworking of his history. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that we may be faithful, that we may rejoice to serve thee, to call upon thy name, to serve one another, to proclaim thy goodness, to proclaim thy sovereignty and thy loving kindness unto thy covenant people. Lord, be merciful to us. Wilt thou be pleased to use us? We know that we are nobodies in the eyes of the world, but we pray that thou would use us, though we be weak and though we have often sinned against thee, yet, Lord, thou hast forgiven us and drawn us into fellowship with thee. Use us in a glorious way, in a loving way, in a wonderful way, we ask in the name of Christ our Redeemer. Amen.